James chapter 5. And I'm going to read for you from verses 12 and through to 20. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. But let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your precious word, and we just pray, Lord, that you would bless our time in your word, Lord, as we look at some of these concluding verses here, or these last verses of the book of James, Father, that you would help us to go as far as you want us to today, Lord, that you would cause my speech, Lord, and my preaching not to be with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I just pray also, Lord, that you would just cause it to be clear and understandable, Father, and that, Lord, you would just meet the waiting heart, Father, as only you can do and that no preacher can do. In the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen. Okay, we have a multiplicity of things here that in this final passage that we could say practical prayer. We could use that as a title for this morning's message, although there'll be other things incorporated here as well. So, first of all, we're going to look here at this admonition here towards godly speech, and this is in verse 12. He says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. So here he is admonishing towards godly speech, and this harkens back to Matthew 5. We're in James 5, but harkens back to Matthew 5 and verses 33 to 37, where our Lord speaks about the matter of oaths. He says, again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. And Barnes here gives a good explanation on Matthew 5:33. He says, it appears, however, from this passage, as well as from the ancient writings of the Jewish rabbins, that while the Jews professedly adhered to the law, they had introduced a number of oaths in common conversation, and oaths which they by no means considered to be binding. For example, they would swear by the temple, by the head, by heaven, by the earth. So long as they kept from swearing by the name Yahweh, and so long as they observed the oaths publicly taken, they seemed to consider all others as allowable and allowedly broken. This is the abuse which Christ wished to correct. It was the practice of swearing in common conversation, and especially swearing by created things. To do this, he said that they were mistaken in their views of the sacredness of such oaths. They were very closely connected with God, and to trifle them was a species of trifling with God. And so here we just see the simple truth, let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. Okay, so let your yes be yes and your no be no. And Sometimes we could say that when someone starts coming out with a multiplicity of oaths to verify their statement, you could rightfully question it, couldn't you? When someone says it is like this, and they say, I swear on my mother's grave, and I swear, and you know, I hope to die if I tell a lie, and may I be hit by a bus if I'm lying, and you know, may I die 1,000 deaths, and they keep on going, why can't you just say it is or it isn't? But they have to keep on trying to convince you, and one they say it or not, they say, I swear to God. And they say that sort of thing, and they're being very extravagant. Why, if you're an honest person, can you not just say it either is or it is not? Is it yes or is it no? And how important that is as believers, that we would be honest and be clear, and our yes should be yes and our no should be no. Now moving on to the matter of prayer and other matters here. Verse 13a says, is any among you afflicted? Speaking here to the church, any among you, or to these tribes and these assemblies of Christians, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. And we look at this matter of affliction. And this is the state of, I think according to Webster, of being afflicted, a state of pain, distress, or grief, or the cause of continued pain of body or mind, a sickness, losses, calamity, adversity, persecution. So this section here, prayer and hardship. So basically, if you're in hardship, if you're in a place of trouble, he quite simply says, pray. Are you in a place where you are in hardship? Are you in a place of sorrow, a time of testing and of trouble? You need to pray. Sounds very basic, doesn't it? But how often do we miss that in a time of hardship, that we forget to pray? So, hardship. What sort of things could be hardship? Let me just give you some things here, and perhaps this would be for you, some of you, something you've been experiencing, or perhaps something you have experienced, or perhaps it's something else, but something here to get you thinking on this matter. There could be the hardship of spiritual warfare. Fighting spiritually is hard, isn't it? Under the attacks of the evil one. The hardship of physical pain. The hardship of loneliness. The hardship of bereavement. The hardship of regretful memories. The hardship of material loss. The hardship of failing health. The hardship of disappointment. The hardship of frustrated goals. The hardship of temptation. The hardship of rejection. The hardship of slander. The hardship of failure. The hardship of injustice. The hardship of lost freedoms. The hardship of waiting. The hardship of betrayal. The hardship of weariness. The hardship of being misunderstood. The hardship of persecution, and perhaps we could go on and on. There are multiplicity of hardships, aren't there? Things that we carry, things that we feel we can talk about, things that we feel we cannot talk about, and coming from a multiplicity of sources. And perhaps there'd be one thing that would come to your heart and to your mind this morning as a Christian, and you'd say, I know what my hardship is. I could do it. I could give it to you in one word. I could give it to you in a sentence. I could give it to you in a paragraph. Maybe I could give it to you in an essay. Maybe I could do a series of lectures on what I'm going through. That's how hard it is. And it's not wrong also sometimes to share that burden, to bear one another's burdens, to share that with someone else. But you know, there's something, there's always a recourse that you can always, always have. No matter what your hardship is, you can always pray. No matter where you are, no matter who you're with, no matter what you're doing, you can be praying. And is that you as a Christian? I don't know what is on everyone's heart here this morning. I don't know what it is, that the burden that you bear. But have you forgotten to pray? Have you forgotten to pray about it? Quite often, isn't it, that something is so major in our hearts and in our minds sometimes, and a persecution or a hardship or a trial of some form, some sort of a testing that we're going through, it is so major to us and it looms so large in our hearts and in our minds, it's such a heavy burden, we become so consumed with it, we forget to take it to the throne of grace. We forget to pray about it. And we get all caught up with, how can I deal with this? How can I fix this? How can I fix my problem? How can I sort through this? And we forget to pray about it. Caught up in the heat of the moment, caught up with the pain of it, caught up with the sorrow of it, caught up with the burden of it, and it's hard, isn't it? Hard to remember to pray. And he just simply says in very, very simply here, is any among you afflicted? That's anyone. Is anyone here afflicted today? You, whoever you are, is any among you afflicted? Anyone, any Christian, let him pray. Because, you know, prayer is one of those precious things which is not something only for a certain group amongst Christianity. Prayer is not only for pastors. Prayer is not only for deacons. Prayer is not only for Christians of high intellect or Christians of high ability. Prayer is for everyone, for every child. It's the prayer for, prayer is for the saint that has lived for 50 years as a Christian. Prayer is for the person who just got saved. Prayer is for everyone. And God's ear is open unto the prayer of his people, and the access is the same for everyone, the throne of grace. And perhaps you might sit here this morning and you say, you know, I can understand why God would listen to that person. It makes sense that God would listen to brother so-and-so. Or it makes sense that God would listen to the prayer of sister so-and-so, but not mine. Their access is the same. They go through the same Saviour. It's the same blood of Christ which has cleansed them. It's the same robes of Christ's righteousness which allows them to come before the throne of grace. Yeah. You might even hear about great Christians of the past, and you hear about the way they could pray, like someone like George Mueller and his faith and the way he could pray and have power with God. But do you know his access is the same as yours, was the same as yours? And God has his ear open to the righteous, and he hears their cries. And how important it is that we take whatever it be to the throne of grace. And so stop maybe and think for a minute. What is it? What is my burden? What is the sorrow that I carry? What is the hardship that is bearing me down? Whatever it is, how bitter it is, no matter what it is, take it to the throne of grace. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Pray. Take it to God in prayer. Unburden your heart to God in prayer. Tell him all about it. And ask for his much needed help, wisdom and grace. That is the place to find peace. That is the place to find that burden lifted, to have that sorrow taken, to receive comfort at that time. Have you ever had it before in your Christian life where something very sorrowful happened, something you found out about or something that happened to you, and how that even perhaps you asked God why, but when you went to God in prayer, you found that somehow the goodness of God was there and that how God was still good amongst it all? Don't forget that either, that no matter what your situation is, God is always good. Always good, even when your situation is not. So pray about it. Whatever it is, take it to the Lord in prayer. You know, and God cares, doesn't he? Sometimes even about, you know, just practical things, a practical need. Just a small illustration here for you. I just remember one time when I was at Bible college and I'd been seeing Pastor Simeon and I think at the time, and perhaps Sister Kate, where they lived in one section as a married family. And I walked out of the, I left there and I was going to go somewhere. And it just so happened as I came out, Brother Ringlott was coming up the stairs and he said, "Oh, Brother Dan," he said, "I was praying I would find you." Yeah. Needed my help with something. Pray. Ask God for his much needed help. And you know, what a God we have that we can go unto. Can you imagine what it must have been for lost, or must even be this day, for lost heathen people crying out to their Buddha, or crying out to their Hindu gods, or crying out to their ancestors, or whoever it is, and not having an answer? Or crying out to gods who are selfish, who are the false anyway, but their very depictions of who they're supposed to be are selfish. But yet our God hears our prayer. You've heard this illustration probably before, the story of Joseph Scriven, young man, engaged to be married. And I think it was the day before his wedding, his fiancée drowned and died. Went through that hardship, that grief, met another woman, became engaged. I think it was a matter of weeks before the wedding, she got sick and died. He was 23. Having had all those hopes, all those dreams, thinking they'd come to fulfillment, all the excitement, the emotions, and have it all dashed. Horrendous. And yet he wrote the words, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." So what is it that you're bearing this day? You know, the Lord wants you to come with your burdens and with your griefs and your struggles. Matthew 11:28-30, "Come unto me, all ye that labor under heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Psalm 34:15, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." So how is your prayer life? How is your prayer life in the midst of adversity and of struggle? "Oh, I'm having such a hard time these days. You know, I don't even feel like praying." Don't quit praying when the going gets tough. Maybe you need to actually step the prayer up the other way. Don't neglect prayer when times are difficult. It is in those times that you need to pray. You know, people try to cope with it. How people would struggle to try to cope with their problems or wrongly cope with them. Some people might live in a mental fairyland where the reality of their troubles are banished by fantasy. They know it's there, but they suppress it. They block it out. It's there, and they live in a fairyland as though it's not really true. But yet, the reality is, it's there. Others view their troubles in their stark reality and labor with anguish of soul under their burdens. They don't want to live in a fairyland. They want to be a realist. So they carry those burdens. They see them in the reality of what they are, but they are crushed by the difficulty of it. They're crushed by the seemingly unsolvable mess that it is. They bear down under it, and it crushes them, and it makes them sorrowful, deeply sorrowful sometimes. But the answer is neither mental escapism or solitary misery. The answer is to view those troubles honestly, but to take them to the throne of grace, to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. So yes, seeing it for what it is, but taking it to the Lord. "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." A couple of good quotes here by C.H. Spurgeon. He says, "Prayer is doubt's destroyer, ruin's remedy, the antidote to all anxieties." He also says, "The ship of prayer may sail through all temptations, doubts, and fears, straight up to the throne of God." So, be encouraged. If you're are you afflicted today, then pray. Prayer and hardship, praise and happiness. 13b, "Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." So this is the idea of being joyful, okay? Being of good cheer, okay? So the word here used of being merry is translated, "Be of good cheer," in Acts 27:22, where Paul said, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." Okay, so if you're afflicted, pray. Now, it doesn't mean if you're not afflicted that you can't pray. You can and should pray. But, you know, there's a good thing for you to do if you're afflicted. But if you're merry, what should you do? You should sing. Sing psalms or sing to the Lord, as it were. Singing praises to God is a wonderful way to express those good feelings which we experience due to God's goodness. Rather than making foolish oaths, like we saw in verse 12, In times of rejoicing, we ought to sing praises unto our God. You know, our singing can be an indication, can't it, of our spiritual tone. You know, if the church, if things are rather dead in the singing, and it's showing, okay, that there's not really quite the life there. Something's not right. You know, sometimes we're a bit tired or whatever, but sometimes singing can be an indication of our spiritual tone. John Wesley wrote hundreds of hymns. Here are some things that he says about singing. He says, singing is as much the language of holy joy as praying is of holy desire. Remember that. In the song service, this should be a time of joy for us. Should be a joyful time where we can express our thanks to God. It's easy, isn't it? Because we know the hymns and we know the tune and we often can even sing the words without the hymn book and we just go through it, singing it, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, or Amazing Grace, or To God Be the Glory. But are we actually really focusing on who we're singing to and what we're singing about, and are we rejoicing in that time? Song service is an important part of the service where we worship the Lord and we meditate on our Saviour and we sing To God Be the Glory, or whatever it be, and we ought to be rejoicing in our hearts at that time. John Wesley says, sing lustily and with a good courage. Beware of singing as if you were half dead or half asleep, but lift up your voice with strength. And you know, we have something to sing about when we're saved. It put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto the Lord, something along those lines. And how we ought to sing. Be joyous. And if you're joyful, what a better way to express your joy than to sing to the Lord. You know, you can sing outside of church too. You can sing on the work site. You can sing when you're driving to work. You can sing when there's no one else around. Maybe even when there are some people around. It's good to sing. You say, well, the problem is, oh, I don't think I have a very good voice. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Do it. Sometimes you might have even heard that in church. Remember one camp? And I'll tell you what, this brother, oh, it was good what he was singing, but it was terrible. You know how that song where, you know, pass me not, O gentle Saviour, hear my humble cry, while on others thou calling, do not pass me by. Beautiful hymn. And he says, do not pass me by. And he said, do not pass me by. But I'll tell you, he was singing it. God bless him. So even if you sing like that, sing. If you're merry, doesn't say, sing if you have a wonderful operatic voice like Pavarotti. Sing. No, the requirement is if you're merry, sing. Some scriptures here on that. Psalm 41:3. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Psalm 126:1-2, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And how wonderful it is that God has given us an avenue of worship, not only through prayer, but also through singing, and a wonderful outlet when we are rejoicing in the Lord. And is your singing an outflow of the joy of the Lord within you? You can even sing when you're in a state of affliction, just like Paul and Silas did. And as you sing, then you might find that at that time, that the Lord might even begin to work that joy into your heart. And as you meditate on those words and you sing praises to the Lord, and the Lord can bring you back to a place of even rejoicing, even in a time of sorrow. So, don't let the world, the flesh, and the devil take the song out of your mouth either. And if you're joyful, what a wonderful way of expressing that joy that you can have by singing. Next, some teaching here, verses 14 to 16, prayer and health. Is any among you afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry, let him sing psalms. Verse 14 through 16, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So here we have an aspect where it says, is any sick? So he's dealt with, is there anyone who's afflicted? Anyone who's in trouble? You need to pray. Is there anyone who is merry? Okay, happy, joyful. Let him sing psalms. Then he says, is any sick? Anyone sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him and so forth. Now, very important here that we understand, have some clear things about this passage. Might be some of it is still hard for us to understand, but it's something the Lord has for us to do. First of all, let's consider the type of sickness. Some of this I've been able to benefit from Brother Cloud too, some of his thoughts on this. He has a good article on it. Feel free to look it up on Way of Life Literature. First of all, let's consider the type of sickness. The Greek word here in verse 14 is asthenēo. It is the same word translated impotent in John 5:7 regarding the man at the pool of Bethesda whom the Lord Jesus healed. Okay, remember that? John 5:7, the impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Okay, so here's someone who can't walk. Now, doesn't mean that every sickness that someone calls for means that they would have the exact sickness of this man. But what we see here is, in the passage itself, is that this is someone who is very sick. Okay, it's not someone, not being irreverent, who just simply has a cold or a flu, but this is someone who is properly sick. And Brother Cloud puts it well. He says, verse 15 indicates that James is referring to a type of sickness that causes one to be bedridden, because it says, the Lord shall raise him up. You don't have to be raised up unless you are bedridden or otherwise have a pretty serious illness. Okay, so this is something which is of a serious nature. Is any sick? So, quite a sickness. It says, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now look here also that there's the calling of the church leadership is done by the sick person. Okay, so the person sends a message through to the church leadership to come and pray for him or for her. And notice that it is the ultimate choice here and responsibility for the sick individual to ask for this. Okay, so this is not something which is forced upon them, but this is something voluntary, something that they can choose to do if they would want to. Now, this is very different today, different, isn't it, from the charismatic and word of faith healing, so-called movement. What do? Try and call for you, try and get you to come up in front of everybody so that you can become part of their money-making show. You care. Does anyone need healing? Come out. Come to the front. All right? Rather than the sick person actually calling for the elders of the church to go to them. And we also see that the elders pray rather than actually having the gift of healing as well. So they call these word of faith people, they call people to come into the front in front of everyone, and the unwell person becomes part of their circus. All right? Those places are not good places spiritually or physically for you. Some of these crackpots will even hurt you physically. Some of them. It's no exaggeration. There was one guy called Todd Bentley. Punch people, kick people, just get physically violent with people as part of his healing them. And one guy was kneeing him in the stomach to try to cure colon cancer. Just nuts. Reckoned that God told him to go and kick an old lady in the face, and he did. He had motorbike boots on, went and kicked her in the face and said, the moment my boot touched her nose, the power of God came on her. Just wicked. Another guy punched him, knocked him onto the floor, and one of the guy's teeth came out. So, not the place to go if you're sick and need prayer and help. Now, not all of them do that. Not all of them as wacky, as extreme as that guy. But bad things happen in those meetings. Actually, I know another couple went to a Rodney Howard Brown one. He's another one of these sharks. And this man told me about it. He said his wife started screaming in this meeting and she had a miscarriage. Not a healthy place. So, don't go to those sorts of meetings. If you're sick, seriously sick, and you believe that the Lord wants you to be, say, healed from this sickness, you can ask, you can request this prayer and this anointing of oil by the church leadership. Okay? So, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Notice there that they come not to lay hands on to heal, but to pray for the person, for this person's healing. Okay, and there's the anointing of oil. Now you say, why is the person anointed with oil? Okay, possibility here, influence here by Brother Cloud. He says, this isn't his direct quote, but this is what I say here. Oil in Scripture is a type of the Holy Spirit, so perhaps here the oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit and of the power of God to heal. Okay, so something that God does here. Seems that there's something more serious going on here than just a usual prayer for someone. Okay, but there's the anointing with the oil as well. Notice that this is to be done also in the name of the Lord. So God is the authority here. He is the one who has the power to heal people. So let them pray over him. So this person's there sick. There's the anointing of the oil, and then whatever oil it would be. Okay, and then the prayer for the person's healing. It says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Okay, so God is looking here for faith in prayer. Okay, and that is important. We see back, we see in Scripture says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. James 1:5 as well, I think it's 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That's talking about asking for wisdom. But then verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And you say, but okay, so does that mean then that for this person to be healed, it must be dependent upon me having enough faith or a certain type of faith that this person can be healed? You hear that in the charismatic movement, don't you? Basically, you know, you've got to have faith. If you're going to be healed, you've got to have faith. And if you don't get healed, it's your fault. All right? Think about all those poor people who go to the Benny Hinn Crusades and they are truly sick. People in wheelchairs and little children and everything who have got these some sort of a sickness and they've got tubes going down in their mouths and whatever else. And they never make it to the platform. And you know whose fault it is that they don't get healed? It's their fault. It's not really, but that's what they would teach. Because you haven't got enough faith, so therefore I can't heal you. It's your problem. But our faith is directed to God, isn't it? Simple but genuine faith. And when we pray for someone to be healed, Lord, we acknowledge your sovereign will over all of this. And Lord, we're going to pray to this person. We're asking in faith, knowing you can heal. And if this is your desire, you will heal. But Lord, we are trusting you. Our faith is in you, not in our faith. Make sense? You don't have your faith in your own faith. You have faith in God. Where be that faith, which is of a grain of mustard seed, but faith in God, God is able to do things. Must pray believing. And then we see the matter of God doing healing. Now, someone say, okay, so here it says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So someone might say, okay then, does that mean that every time we pray for someone in this way, that they most definitely always will be healed? Well, not always. You think about the Apostle Paul, who had apostolic power to heal. Even the shadow, I think it was, of Paul, could actually heal people. But yet he besought the Lord 3 times that the thorn that he had in his flesh would be removed, and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. Trophimus have I left at Miletum? Sick. Not always God's will to heal. Sometimes, yes. Other times, no. Okay, so we trust the Lord with this. And sometimes, even some believers who are very sick can even have a sense or an understanding from God that, no, I think it's actually my time to go home. All right? Some of you here would know Brother Graham West. And he had a cancer which came back, okay, which was going to take his life. And people were praying for his healing, and he wasn't at all rude. He just said, thank you. He said, but I think that it's my time to go. And the Lord took him home. All right? So we see here there is a choice here by the individual. They may want this. Okay, they might not. And they might ask for someone to come and pray and over them, and there are definitely times where people are healed by this believing prayer and by following this procedure that the Lord here puts for those who are sick. Brother David Cloud has seen it. He said that for him personally, just talking about himself personally, he's never seen a case where this has been done, where the person hasn't been healed. And he says in that, though, that he's not saying that God is obligated to do it every time or that at times God doesn't, but that was just in his own experience. Okay, so God does bless and use this, but again, God is over all these things, and it may be the time for God to have that person go home. And we just trust the Lord with these things, and we just go in simple faith, okay, this is what God here has as a thing, that someone can call for this, we can anoint them with oil, pray over them, pray in faith, and trust the Lord with it. Okay, also again, noticing that the leadership are not asked to come and heal the sick person, but rather to pray to the great physician for the healing of the sick. Okay? We are to pray in faith. Sometimes it is the will of God to heal, other times it is not. Wisby says the following, says, in the churches I have pastored, the elders and I have prayed for the sick, and sometimes God has given healing. But other times he has not seen fit to heal the person. I recall two cases within 1 week of each other. The one lady was restored in an almost miraculous way, but the other one had to enter the hospital for surgery, and eventually the Lord called her home. Okay? And it's, by the way, it's also not wrong to go and to see a doctor if you're sick, or to take medicine when you're sick. Okay? Even one of the apostles So one of the disciples, Luke, was a physician who wrote the Gospel of Luke. Okay? It's not wrong to be a pastor, to receive medical help or to take things which are healthy. Okay, it's absolutely not wrong. And that's again another problem with the charismatic movement. So we need to understand that not every sickness which falls upon someone is due to his or her falling into sin. Not always. Okay. We have a good illustration of that in John 9, 2-3. It says, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They're thinking it must be because of sin. Either his parents have sinned or he sinned. That's why he's blind. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. All right, it's quite a awful thing. Remember one lady who attended our parents' church in Bathurst, and she was caught up with this charismatic error, and her own daughter was, I think she might have been like anemic or something like that, so didn't have energy and whatever, and was not well, and she pointed at her in front of her, and to my mum said, I've told her, she's let the devil in somewhere. It's just what you really need to hear when you're feeling sick. And they think, no, you shouldn't go to the hospital, you know, you can just be healed of whatever. It's rubbish. So, not in every case is it that the person has done something wrong. However, in some cases, sickness can be due to the fact that they have sinned. And, you know, there is a place when someone is sick to the right sort of soul searching, okay, not a self-condemnation, okay, I'm sick at the moment. Is there something, Lord, that I have done that you have allowed this in my life? So the Lord sometimes can use that as chastening. Or someone might be sick and they'll know. I know because of the way I've been living that God is doing this as a matter of a way of chastisement. Now, we see that in 1 Corinthians that sickness was a result of sin for some people. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. 1 Corinthians 11:29-30. Okay, so sometimes there can be sin involved, and that's what makes the person unwell. And it said, but we see here, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Okay, so deals with those things with the Lord. Okay, and then there is the healing there. It also says, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Okay, so some would see that as possibly dealing with issues between you and other believers, okay, and then prayer that one another might be healed. Then let's also look here at the matter of praying with power. Praying with power. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So let's look at some points here. First of all, pray with faith, verse 15. Pray with faith, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And how often do we fail to believe God? And he said, but what if God doesn't do what we're asking? Okay, we don't always know the future, but when we're praying in accordance with the word of God, we know we're praying in the will of God. And we know that God is good and that God will do what is right. And when we pray, our faith is directed to him. Not so much great faith, but faith in a great God. And so when you're praying, are you praying in faith? Are you praying believing? Are you believing God when you pray? It's easy sometimes, isn't it, just to be praying, but not really be praying. Not really believing God, not really placing your faith in him and asking for that, saying, Lord, I know you can do this. And we're asking, Lord, believing this is your will from what we can tell, that you would do this thing. But without faith, is it impossible to please him? For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. James 1:6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Then verse says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Okay, verse 16, so you want to have an effectual, fervent prayer is going to be of great benefit. And it's important, isn't it, there be some fervency in our prayers. It's easy, isn't it, come on a Wednesday night, it's been a busy day, you're partway through the working week, and you know, you land with the kids, and you're feeling dry, and you're feeling tired, and it can be hard to pray with fervency. But to have some passion in our prayers, and that the Lord would move us in the realm of this of our spirits by his Holy Spirit, that we would pray with a fervency. You might have prayed for years, and it's easy just to give a prayer, isn't it? You've prayed so many times, it's easy just when you're sitting there in your prayer group just to say the right sort of words, pray for this one, pray for that one, but there's not really any fervency there. And the Lord needs to stir, what a wonderful thing if the Lord would stir up our hearts by his Holy Spirit and stir us up in this whole, in the realm of our spirits, that we might pray to God with some fervency, some true fervency in our prayers. Some true fervency about the Lord's working amongst us. Some true fervency about the need for that soul to be saved. Some fervency there. Lord, please, will you save this soul who is on their way to hell? Lord, will you bless the services this Sunday? Will we know that your Holy Spirit is there and that you're speaking it to us through your word? May we know that you are really with us, Lord, and working amongst us. Lord, I pray for that Christian brother, Lord, that you would strengthen them with power, might, and inner man. You'd enable that person who's struggling. And there'd be some fervency in your prayer. But you know what a tragedy that's today. But rather, without even dealing with the matter of fervency in prayer, how hard is it to even get Christians who will even pray? And the prayer meeting is such a neglected meeting, and there's not even the desire, where's the beginning of fervency to even want to come to the place of prayer? What about our own personal lives? Where's the desire sometimes? It's easy, isn't it, to read and just pray a short prayer and get into the day and go on with the next thing. And where's the fervency in our own personal prayer life? Fervency there in fellowship. Fervency in a time of adoration and of glorifying God. A fervency in our thankfulness. A fervency in our praise as we speak to God. A fervency in our desires, that spiritual, by the grace of God, craving coming from deep within us. Asking God, speaking to God, pouring out our heart to God with a fervency. Very easy, isn't it, for things to go dead. No longer fervency in the place of prayer. No longer fervency in the place of singing and of praise. Start going through the motions. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. a fervency. Do you know, can I just say, do you know how much this church and every church that needs the prayers of God's people? When you're having people coming in who don't know Christ as Saviour and who need to get saved, or people, Christians who might be struggling with a stronghold in their life, needing the help of God. The importance of the pulpit ministry being empowered by the Spirit of God, that people's lives might be changed and that people's hearts might be comforted and encouraged and built up, that people might be rebuked or that backsliders might be brought back. Do you know how important it is that the church prays and that you be someone who prays? So important. And that there be a fervency, a genuine fervency there. We need God. We really do. We really need God's workings in this church and we really need his help. We really do. Sorry, I'm saying really basic, but we do. We need God's help. You might think of people who need to get saved and I'll tell you, we need to pray. People got to be discipled. You need to pray. It's hard for new believers getting discipled and the battles they're going to face. You need to pray. And step one, please, please come. Please show up to the prayer meeting and pray. Why is it such a neglected meeting? Story from the tabernacle over in England years ago when Spurgeon was the pastor. He took a young couple around, showing them through the place, through the church, and I think they didn't even realize he was the pastor. And I think he took them to the basement somewhere and he opened the door where people were praying and he said, this is the engine room. The engine room of the church. It is such an important meeting and how it's not to be neglected and how we need to pray. Even pray that God would help us to have fervency in our prayers. I'm coming, Lord, today, it's Wednesday night, and 7:30 or 7:45 or whatever, and I'm feeling tired, it's been a busy week, my head's full of this and that. Lord, will you help me have a fervency and a genuineness in my prayer tonight? Or in the 5 o'clock prayer meeting, or in my own life, Lord, give us a fervency in prayer. Pray with faith, pray with fervency. Pray with a life which is accompanied by righteousness. It says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And how that's important to remember too is that the way we are living is important too. Now, don't be thinking that, okay, because I did something wrong last week, God's never going to hear me. God's not going to listen to me. No, we can take our sin to God, okay, the things we've done wrong, not that God might save us and so that we don't go to hell again, but that we might keep that open relationship with him. But someone who is living in a state of willful rebellion against God and they're disobeying God and they're not really following the Lord Jesus and obeying his commands, it's going to be hard for that person to have power in prayer, isn't it? Why is Northside so narrow? Why is it that they're not fitting with the times? Well, we just want to do things biblically. We want to live the way that God wants us to. We want to be obedient to the Lord that God's presence would, God would not be grieved and that his presence would abide with us. And yes, so that God's going to listen to our prayers. Pray with a life which is accompanied by righteousness. Then we see the example of Elijah. Elias was a man, verse 17, subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Speaking here of Elijah, what was he? He was a man, like you and I. If he was to be cut, he would bleed the same colour as you and I. He was a man, Elias was a man, subject to like passions as we are. Like us, emotions, feeling fearful. Remember, he was afraid, ran away. He felt discouraged at times, felt particularly discouraged, and just said, let me die. He was like us, wasn't he? Greatly used of God, but still a man of like passions as we are. Went through the same emotions, the same struggles, the same temptations, in essence, same difficulties. And yet it says, and it rained not on the earth, and he prayed that earnestly that it might not rain. There's a fervency, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And that was certainly the will of God to do that, to bring that judgment. And yet when he prayed to God, not because Elijah had power to stop the rain. No, he prayed to God, and God stopped it. But he prayed earnestly, and God was able to do that. And this is, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Pray and use that example. And you know, have we actually, do we forget sometimes about how powerful and if a fervent prayer from a person who's walking with God can be? Have we forgotten that? That we can actually, if we're walking with God, we can bring our prayer before God in a fervent way. And although we are made of the same human lowliness as Elijah, and yet we can come to God with that prayer, and God can do great things. Have you think about that. Like, prayed that God would close the heavens and it didn't rain there in that area of Israel for 3.5 years. It's pretty major. Prayed and then the rain came back again. And perhaps we ought to dare to ask God for some big things sometimes. Oh, you know, it's just the way it is now. Doesn't mean, you know, you hardly ever see a soul saved. Why don't we ask God? Lord, will you save some souls this year? Lord, will you please bring some people to salvation? Lord, will you work in the life of so-and-so that they might be changed? Will you work in that situation? And ask God for things with a fervency and with faith, but always saying, Lord, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. We rest, Lord, secure in your choices. Verse 19, 20, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And I believe here this is dealing with a Christian who errs, okay, and saying if you convert him, okay, bring him back, as it were, you save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins, and how you can have that part. So the ministry of reconciliation, sorry I can't touch too much on that, but an important aspect as well of trying to help that person that goes wayward. And if we can take an application from that for a matter of actually reaching out to souls with the gospel, when you actually reach someone with the gospel and that person gets saved, how they do are saved from eternal death, and how the sins which they and how that person becomes free. That's another important ministry to be part of, is the ministry of soul winning. And by the way, converting the sinner that from the error of his way, that other believer who is struggling and going wayward, that's the real friend who reaches out to that person and tells them not necessarily what they want to hear, but what they need to hear in a spirit of love. You might actually help them. You might save them from making a big mistake. So that's all I have for you for this morning. And I trust that the book of James has been a blessing to you and that you've learned some things this morning.